2 Peter chapter 2.
Let's read together, and the children are dismissed for children's church. 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Today we'll just look at verses 1 through 3. We begin a brand new train of thought in our systematic study of 2 Peter. For the next couple of weeks, we're going to discuss this somewhat difficult subject related to false teachers and false teaching. And I've titled this series of messages, The Danger of False Teachers, 5 points specifically this morning related to false teachers. Right from this passage, you'll see this come through. Let's read together 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of the truth will be maligned, and in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Bow your heads, let's pray. Dear God, we pray for protection in our church related to this subject, and we thank you for your word. I just pray for your church here that you would just give us eyes to see this potential problem and even the promise that you make in your word that this will be a problem. And so help us to learn this morning, Holy Spirit. We commit this time to you as an act of worship. Build your church, dear God. Continue to save and sanctify for your glory. Amen. Okay, you probably came this morning and you're thinking to yourself, here we go. We're going to talk about false teachers. I didn't really come for that. I mean, I've got problems and I've got issues and I've got family problems. Financial problems, my car doesn't work, and my brother and my sister, my husband, my wife have problems, I have problems, health problems. I mean, I was hoping to hear something that was really going to encourage me, but here we go, we're going to talk about false teachers. I just want to emphasize this morning the importance of this subject, beloved. The importance of this subject is proven, number one, objectively. How? By the sheer number of concentrated verses devoted to the subject at hand. Subjectively, the importance of this subject is proven just by looking at the religious landscape around us. If you just open your eyes and you look and you listen to what people say in airports and in coffee houses and in restaurants and at bus stops and at fishing docks and in churches and places where people gather, just listen to what they say about religious things, and this subject becomes relevant, it becomes real, it becomes practical, it becomes powerful. Everywhere you turn, literally, not figuratively, everywhere you turn, everywhere you look, everywhere you listen, you find false teachers saying religious things that are not from God. And before you think to yourself, well, you know, this is your problem, Pastor. This is the elder's problem. You know, this is someone else's problem. They have their sights on your children. They have their sights on your loved ones, your family members, your friends, your neighbors, your relatives. They're everywhere. And you're a target, and everyone you love is a target. This church is a target. Churches just like this one that were once strong and solid in doctrine, in purity, in teaching. Churches just like this one at one time that were just rock solid. Today are filled with people who are teaching false doctrine. Many people who were once in a good church just like this one are now into some heresy that is leading them straight to hell. And so I want us to hear as a collective group the stern warnings about this from the pen of Peter. He knew immediately after his death the false teachers would come in. Just like the Apostle Paul in Corinthians. Paul knew immediately after he was going to leave, the false teachers would come in, the false apostles. Peter is saying the exact same here in 2 Peter. Just as a practical kind of an anecdote, as a pastor, I can tell you there have been untold numbers of people who have tried to come into our church and spread a message that is not from God. Many people. People you don't even know about. We should be attentive to what God is saying in this chapter, as the importance of this subject again is proven by how much time God spends on this in context. And if I don't have your attention yet, let me just say two things. This is the end of our introduction, and hopefully this is going to get your attention. If you think Calvary Bible Church is immune to false teachers because I'm here, you're wrong. Number two, maybe even more importantly, if you think Calvary Bible Church is immune to false teachers because you're here, you're more wrong. Let's break this into 5 points. And I just tried to make some type of systematic outline here using the R sound and word, if you will, and there's nothing sacred about the outline. It's just for organization's sake. 5 points this morning specifically related to false teachers. You'll see this come right out of the passage. Let's begin in verse 1. I call this the reality of false teachers. Look at verse 1 with me. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you. Again, you could call this the reality of false teachers. Remember with me what the Bible says about Satan, the literal enemy of God, who is as real as the nose on your face, who is in charge of a legion of organized forces that oppose the truth. What does the Bible say about Satan? Let me just remind you, and you don't have to turn there, but in John 8:44, the Bible says Satan is the father of lies. One of the chief ways the Bible identifies Satan is that he is a liar, he is a deceiver, the father of lies. The whole sphere of Satan really revolves around one mission. It might surprise you. It's not to corrupt the government or the schools or the entertainment industry or Hollywood. No, his mission is to distort, twist, alter, pervert, change the truth. Literally, Satan's chief goal, don't miss it, is to lie about the Word of God, which defines the character of God, the attributes of God, the sin of man, the plan of salvation by grace through faith alone. Satan's chief method is that of deception. Satan's chief workers are false teachers. I had a great experience a couple weeks ago sitting downstairs for the Awana ministry, and the little kids were down there. And they're not so little anymore. They're getting to be 6th, 7th graders at my table. And they're starting to make sense of some things theologically, some heavier things. And they happened to be talking about this whole issue of Satan. And it was so very, very interesting. And as little kids do, they were talking back and forth. And one of the kids said, well, isn't Satan going to be, you know, red with horns and a tail and a pitchfork? And they were going back and forth. And then another kid said, no, you know, that's not really the way he is. And the other kid said, oh, yeah, you know, isn't he going to be? And then they were talking. And it was just great. Just wonderful. And I was thinking to myself, I filed that away in my illustration file. And I was thinking, you know, little kids grow up to be big kids, and they grow up to be big adults, and I'm not sure that picture of Satan ever leaves our heads. We think Satan is going to be walking around in a red, crummy Halloween suit with horns and a pitchfork, and someone that would some image that would be terrifying. But the Bible has a very, very different, totally different picture of Satan, and I couldn't believe it. One of the kids even was able to chime in on this point. The Bible describes Satan as an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11:14. I'm not sure we get that. I'm not sure some of us get that. Satan in the Bible is described as an angel of light. Listen to 2 Corinthians. Let me read that. You don't have to turn there. Let me read this in context. The context of 2 Corinthians is amazing. Paul is comparing and contrasting himself, the true apostle, with the false apostles, the false teachers, quote unquote, who were infiltrating the Corinthian church. Listen to it. 2 Corinthians 11:13. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. Verse 14, no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. That's a really great parallel passage. I don't know if you've ever studied 2 Corinthians 11. But Paul is making a tremendous point here, and I'm going to try to bring this out. Satan's goal is to penetrate this church with false teachers who appear to be of God. Satan's goal is to infiltrate the church of your family members, your loved ones, your friends who don't live here, that church maybe you're closest to that's not in Ketchikan. His goal is to infiltrate that church, to penetrate that church with teachers who are not sent from God. But here's the tricky part. They appear to be of God. Satan's workers, Satan's teachers, Satan's messengers, Satan's prophets, his demons, his earthly emissaries, if you will, are not gross-looking figures with terrifying messages about hell, damnation, and destruction. Satan's workers are delightful in speech and appearance. They're promising all the riches of earth and heaven through a false message that ever so slightly and subtly twists the truth. And they come into the church without notice. In other words, they don't stand out in a negative way. They're appealing and pleasant. They're well-spoken. They're articulate. They're attractive physically. They get along good. They're people-friendly. They like people. People like them. They're usually powerful and successful in their businesses. And we understand that Satan is thriving outside the church. It never ceases to amaze me. You get 20 Christians together, or 10 or 5, and you start them talking, and within 2 minutes, everyone's talking about how Satan is in control of the government and the schools and the Hollywood industry and the gambling and the drinking and the drugs. And I'm thinking, tell me something I don't already know. I mean, Satan doesn't even have to lift a finger to control those industries. Those industries are controlled by the sinful hearts of men. So Satan is gone from there. He's got his workers, his sites, on places like this. Seminaries, churches, Bible schools, families. Those other places are under the control of sinful men. But his goal is to get into the church. Jesus described false teachers as wolves in sheep's clothing, Matthew 7:15. The harshest words in our New Testament are related to false teachers. Listen to Galatians 1:9. If any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be anathema, damned, accursed. Philippians 3:2. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers. You could translate that well. Beware of the false teachers. Matthew 24:11. Crystal clear. Many false prophets will arise and mislead many. One could argue the fundamental point, principle of the New Testament is doctrinal purity in the church. Yet in every age, in every time, in every town, you have Peter's promise in verse 1 coming true. False prophets arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. Let me give you a statement about this I read during the week. And this is a really good, profound thought about how it happens practically. How does a good church like this go from being pure and vigilant and doctrinal to allowing the false teachers to come in? One of the writers summed it up well. Listen, and I quote, "False teachers arise when the church begins to embrace the worldly culture around it. As a result, congregations no longer desire to endure sound doctrine. God-centered worship and preaching is replaced by man-centered antics and entertainment. A biblical emphasis on sin, repentance, and holiness is replaced by an emphasis on self-esteem and felt needs. People look for teachers who proclaim only pleasant, positive ideas in accordance to their own desires because they want to have their ears tickled. As a result, these popular teachers turn the minds of people from the truth, leaving them vulnerable to Satan's deceptive influence, end quote. Let's move on to our second point. Look at verse 1, our second point. False teachers have a method for executing their agenda of perverting and twisting the truth. Look at verse 1. Who will secretly introduce destructive heresies. You could call this the reasoning of false teachers or the method of false teachers. Does everyone see it in verse 1? Secretly introduce destructive heresies. False teachers never come into the church with a sign on their backs that says false teacher. They never come into the church with a disclaimer on their favorite books or authors or literature that says, oh, by the way, be careful, this is not from God. They never come in openly, in full disclosure, telling people their goal or methods for achieving their goals. No, they, look at it with me in your Bible, they secretly introduce destructive heresies. False teachers pretend to be pastors and elders and evangelists. They pretend to be sent by God. They pretend to have a message from God. They pretend to have something that everyone else is missing. They pretend to have this extra spiritual mission. Jude 4 says they have crept in unnoticed. Secretly introduced is really interesting. Look at that phrase with me in your Bible. I don't know what translation you have there. Peter uses a really profound Greek word, perisudeo. It means to sneak in under a false pretense. It's the word for a chameleon. False teachers come into the church unnoticed by people around them. And they have a goal to secretly introduce these heresies, destructive heresies. Two words, apolia heresis. The word for destruction there, apolia, is just the strongest word you can imagine. It means the final, eternal condemnation, damnation of the wicked. And this is a word Peter uses 6 times in this context, marking its importance. One of the writers offered this thought. Listen, see if this doesn't make sense. This is why it is so tragic when a church makes a virtue out of the toleration of unscriptural teachings and ideas in the name of love and unity. End quote. Isn't that a good thought? I'm going to read that again. It's so important. This is why it is so tragic when a church makes a virtue out of the toleration of unscriptural teachings and ideas in the name of love and unity. End quote. A long time ago, many, many years ago, There was a Bible study, and there were some visitors at the Bible study, and they were talking. I couldn't imagine they were believers, and they were talking about their view of the Bible and salvation, and the subject at hand, which was a deep subject, and I remember I was at the Bible study. And I just said, you know, you're wrong. What you're saying is not biblical. It's not right. It's off. It's not from God. And I said, you know, in love and in grace, I said, you know, you're free to have your opinion, but you're not free to share that opinion here in this Bible study, because what you're saying is not from God. It's not of the Word of God. It doesn't have any value. In fact, it could make people confused. And I would probably said that all a little bit stronger than that, with less tact, to be honest. I remember that. And after that all happened, a number of people came and they said, you know, I can't believe you said that to those people. And they were so angry with me. How could you take someone who may not be a believer, who's visiting the church, who had the guts to share their opinion in a Bible study, how could you just shut them down like that? And they never did come back, and the people were very angry, and they came to my office, and they were fuming, and they left the church. I said, you know what? I said, that's my job, to protect the flock from false teaching. That is really the number one job of the shepherd. And that's exactly what Peter is getting at here. Heresies. Look at that word with me. Heresis. It's almost a direct transliteration. Heresy. Self-willed opinion. It's not in submission to truth. And the goal of this is factions, divisions, the formation of sects. The great strategy of war is divide and conquer. Satan seeks to divide and conquer the church. And the simple way to understand this, false teachers have forever traded the sure word of God for their own self-styled view of God. False teachers rarely deny Christ or the Bible or salvation, but they change the meaning enough to make it heresis, heresy. Look at that next phrase in verse 1, even denying the master who bought them. In other words, false teachers claim that Christ is their Savior, their Redeemer, but they deny the very lordship of Christ in their lives, exposing their sin. The phrase master who bought them is what theologians call analogical, not theological. What do I mean? The household master had authority over the servant, yet false teachers were not under the authority of God. Peter is using this simply as an analogy, as an illustration. In essence, false teachers are those who claim to be bought by God by His blood, but they prove they're not by what they say. The end of verse 1, look at it, bringing swift destruction upon them. Upon themselves. Again, destruction here is the strong word that refers to eternal damnation. That same word is used three other times that refers directly to hell. Look at our third point in verse 2. Our third point, you could call this the result of false teachers. Look at verse 2. Many will follow their sensuality. And you could call this the result of false teachers. False teachers have forever prospered because carnal people will always buy what they're selling. The word sensuality here, I looked at all the translations, and really there's no English translation that does this word justice. And you can look at your Bible with me. The NAS and most of the English translations have sensuality here. And that sounds so sanitized, almost poetic, romantic. Just sounds like, you know, that's okay to be sensual, right? But this is a very interesting word if you'd study this out in a serious way, aselgia. Listen to what some of the lexicons said about this word related to the culture, how this word was used in culture. It's a very strong word, and it's just unfortunate. Sometimes I feel like I would like to do a translation because the sensuality translation is just really, really weak here. It's a word that means indecency, vice, without moral restraint, debauchery, outrageous sexual behavior. The old word is licentiousness. In fact, this was the Greek word for sexual behavior that was out of bounds related to what was normal. If none of that makes sense, Jude used the word in the context of the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. And I think the best translation here is gross immorality. Many will follow their gross immorality. Jude 7, it's the same word. And let me just try to make some of this real and make some of this hit home. This is really what you're seeing here in verse 2. All over our country, many will follow their sensuality. You say, what do you mean? Let me just share with you a little bit about what's going on in the mass mega evangelical church movement. Can I share some of this with you? And you're not going to believe this. And I know some of you don't follow this. But I try to follow what's going on in the big picture of things. And I'm not going to talk about the Catholic priests and the sex scandals. I mean, we know all of that. Let me tell you what's happening in good churches like this one. The new thing, and this is popping up all over. I'm not making this up. The new thing is for guys just like me, pastors with degrees, elders who are supposed to be spiritually mature, leaders, evangelists, Sunday school teachers, guest speakers, counselors. You can't make this stuff up. The new thing is for these guys to come into the churches and talk openly, pornographically, illicitly about sex. And they're talking about their sexual fantasies and their sexual temptations and their past life that they had where they engaged in sexual misdeeds. And I'm not talking about preaching through the book of Song of Solomon in a reverent way, talking about the natural relationship of men and women in marriage. I'm talking about pulpit pornography is the new thing, where pastors are talking about their sex lives in a graphic, illicit way, talking about fantasies, etc., etc. Now, we don't even have to go any further. People are flocking to hear this. And these guys are saying, this is how they're justifying it. They're saying, well, you know, everyone has those temptations, everyone struggles, so why should we hide it? And people are flocking in to hear this stuff. Well, of course they are. The carnal man wants to hear about that. This fits the profile of the false teacher. And this is happening all over. Big name guys who are writing books. Some of the books that you have on your shelves, these guys are engaging in this. That is the mark of false teaching. Many will follow their sensuality. Makes sense, doesn't it? False teachers have always been those who traffic in the highly desirable currency of sexuality. People will always find a place for them. The passage we all know so well, 2 Timothy 4, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate teachers in accordance to their own lusts. Look at the next phrase in verse 2. Because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. How many have been turned away from the truth because of someone who is embroiled in some type of sexual lewdness? That's the principle here. Truth is the casualty of the false teacher's extreme behavior. Truth is disparaged when the false teacher misrepresents truth with the lies of life and the lies of words. One of the writers summed it up. When unbelievers associate the conduct of false teachers with the practice of the true church and the true minister, the name of Christ is inevitably defamed, end quote. Great thought. Let's go further. Fourth point. Verse 3. You could call this the rationale of false teachers. In verse 3, look at it with me. For false teachers have a motive. Look at it with me. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Here we have the motivation for false teachers at its core level. Greed is the Greek pleonexia. It means uncontrolled, covetous desire for money and or wealth. Later in verse 14, you can look at it. Chapter 2, the Bible says, false teachers have a heart trained in greed. Same word. Since the beginning, false teachers have made their way into the church with the goal of cheating people out of their money. The old commentators use the word bilking. You ever hear that word? Bilking people out of their money. Listen to Jeremiah 6:13. There's really nothing new. From the least of them to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for gain. And from the prophet to the priest, everyone deals falsely. False prophets, false teachers have a common denominator. Don't miss it. Greed for unrestrained gain. Turn on the television. You can watch it any day of the week. The health, wealth, prosperity gospel plays on a heart of greed. The whole positive self-esteem cult is a way for men to get rich. Speaking a false message, their motivation is that of greed. They promise wealth, they promise personal fulfillment to the ignorant in order to become wealthy. This is a tremendous formula because it preys on the biblical ignorance of people, and it preys on the greed of preacher and people alike. How do they do it practically? The end of verse 3, they will exploit you with false words. False prophets speak false words. False teachers speak false words, not God's words. The word for false here, look at it. It's really interesting. This is a great translation. It's the Greek word plastos, from which we get our English word plastic. You turn on the television and you watch the false teachers. And the one thing that comes to my mind is plastic. Do you ever hear that expression? Plastic personality, plastic, just not real. And that's the word that Peter uses here, phony, plastic. It's been well said, their theology is not based on biblical truth, molded by false reasoning that appears to be genuine, end quote. Look at verse 3. Our fifth point, the wrath that awaits false teachers. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. We'll end right here. And if you're like me, about this time, you just want to scream. If you're like me and I was putting this together, I was thinking to myself, I can't take any more of this. But finally, you get to verse 3, the end of verse 3, and you see there's a judgment that awaits the false teacher. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. And this forms the bridge, the transition to the rest of chapter 2. God has promised judgment to all who falsely teach the truth. And so if you're like me this morning, and I mean right now your blood is just boiling over anything you've heard. And if that's happening, that should be happening. Because that's the true definition of righteous anger. You should have righteous anger. For anyone who comes into the church with a false message, who doesn't accurately handle the word of truth, you should be angry at that. But there is a judgment, and the judgment is certain, and the judgment is coming. And next time, in chapter 2, as we continue on in this study, this forms the transition to the next big block of verses, God's judgment on those who falsely teach the truth. Let's pray. Dear God, protect this church from false teachers. Protect your church here in the world. Till Jesus comes, we know that you've promised this, and we know it's a result of the hearts of men who want to follow their sensuality and to follow their greed. And we know that the hearts of men raise up the preachers who represent their hearts. And so we do pray for your church and for this church. God, the only thing we have control of is what we do here. So we ask you, Holy Spirit, to give us eyes to see. Help us to not be afraid to drive people out who wrongly speak the truth and who speak lies. I pray that we would have the guts to make them flee the light and make them set up shop somewhere else but not here. And we do pray, dear God, for your grace. Pray that we would continue in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's stand as we close.